The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We give you praise this morning,
Lord.
We thank you, Jesus.
All our ambitions, hopes, and plans, we surrender.
Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. All that we are, all that we all ever hope to be, is wrapped up in you, Lord. Oh, it's just this time of year, Lord, it just stirs our hearts and our souls as we sing songs of an ancient event over 2,000 years ago when you took upon yourself the form of a man and were born in Bethlehem. And because of that birth, eternity has been changed. We thank you, Lord. We rejoice in you and thank you. Bless your holy name, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Thank you, Ro. We really missed you. We did the best we could, and Jim did a good job, but nothing like having our folks back. So we started last week with a series called Christmas 2017, Naughty, Nice, and I Tried. And we spoke about that quite a bit last week, and I'd like to go back to that text that we used last time, Jim, from the book of Luke. Yeah, there we go. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." Well, we're still using that name, aren't we? You know, any language you use it in, it's always the same. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." I want you to keep this last part of this as we go through the sermon today, because we'll be reading some Old Testament passages that reinforce what the angel had to say that day so very, very long ago. So let's pray as we get started. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for this special time of the year. We thank you for the word of God that's been preserved for us through the ages, that we might have it today in this little storefront church, and that we could study your word, and we could learn about you. And having learned about you, we will become stronger in our faith, and we will be built up on it, and we'll be able to live a better life in this fallen world. We thank you, Father, and we pray together in Jesus' name. And the children said, amen. As I told you last week, the course of the world just spun on its axis when Jesus was born. I believe all hell trembled, all heaven rejoiced on that special day. As you know, Adam and Eve had made a very serious mistake. You know, we say all the time that decisions have consequences. And boy, that had some significant consequences when they decided to eat of the tree that they were commanded not to eat of. So Jesus showed up on the scene and rectified that by his life, his crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection. So one of the things that I thought about as I was preparing this series in my mind is how a baby boy changed history. You know, just a baby. And I thought about that. And why would God send a boy to do a man's job? And that's the topic we'll be talking about. Let me back up here. Why send a baby boy to do a man's job? And that's a pretty important question. Why would he do that? I mean, what's the purpose behind that? He could have just descended from heaven and took it on a bodily form, but he chose to do it that way. And I want us to talk about this. And you really find it prophesied about 700 years before it took place from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And if you get a chance, you go read that whole chapter. There's a lot of information in it. But it says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. Notice that word peace, because we that word keeps popping up. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So it's a pretty bold statement about a baby boy and what he would do. You know, one of the things is a good thing to do is the names we give our kids, they ought to have some kind of, you know, meaning to them. And it was the purpose and plan so many years ago when they did that. But today we just call them the names we just make up. I mean, we were guilty of that. We made up our daughter's middle name. We took a piece of my mom's name and a piece of Pat's mother's name, and we created a name called Melise. My mother's name was Mildred, and Isabella was Pat's mother's name, so we ended up with Melise. So it doesn't have any meaning other than it being something to us, and I don't even know if Tiffany remembers that or if we told her about it. I'm sure we have through the years. So names have meaning. Children, it sets the course of their lives. And this prophecy of Isaiah told us about the course of this child that would be born. I don't know if you watch much on Amazon or Netflix, I guess it is, but they have a new program called The Throne. Is that it? The Crown. And it's about Queen Elizabeth and what it's like to be born into that privileged family. They had an interesting little part of it where when she married the Duke of Edinburgh, and that was the title that he was given. And he, when they had their children, Charles, who you all know, Prince Charles, and he was really having difficulty with it. And so the Queen said, well, you know, what's your problem? What do you need to make you happy? He said, I need a better title. He said, my son outranks me, you know. And so she did. She crowned him the Prince of Prince of Wales. That's it, Prince of Wales, and he's the Duke of Edinburgh. So he wanted that title because it says something about him. And this child had some titles. He's Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, you know, Prince of Peace. So Isaiah prophesied about 700 years before it took place about a baby who would be king, but not just like any other king. If you will ever have the opportunity to do it and do a little speed reading through the book of Kings, you'll find a little phrase that you won't get it if you just, you know, kind of pick and choose. But if you read the whole book through, you'll see it. I guess maybe 10 or 12 times it's mentioned. It says, and king, and it names a king, ruled for so many years. And he went to be with his fathers, and his son took his place. And that's the life of a king. You rule for a certain period of time, you go to be with your fathers, and then your sons take your place. But this child, this king, was prophesied that he would rule forever, that there would be no end to his kingdom. Now, I guess they might have said, well, you know, that means that we'll always have the Israel. Well, as we know, Israel came and went. But the kingdom of this child exists to this very day because of what took place. So let's let's look a little bit about this baby and what we can learn from the scriptures. The baby needed to grow up to be king. Let's go back to Isaiah 9:6, the first part of it. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And then in Luke 2:52 it says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with man. This was no ordinary baby, but he was a real baby. I've said this many times in this church and other groups that I affiliate with. The early church had great difficulty comprehending that this illegitimate child born of Mary who died was truly God. They had difficulty with that. They couldn't grasp that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob could somehow be the father of this child and that he really had deity. And many of the early writings of the Christendom dealt with this issue. I had a book that I had to read in seminary. It was about yay big. I don't even know how many pages it had in it. And it was small print. And actually, it was translated originally from Latin into German, and then from German into English. And it was really wordy. I mean, it wasn't easy reading, and I had to read that book. And it dealt with this one issue. Was Jesus truly God? And when you would read it and study through it, you see, I mean, they looked at it from every angle, like a diamond under a jeweler's watch. As he looked at it with that magnifying glass, to look at every prism. And they looked at every prism of his life in the scriptures, Old and New Testament, to try to be able to say with some assurance that he truly was who he said he was and who they said that he was. Fast forward to our lifetime, and one of the great difficulties that we have, and we look again at a prism to see it, was he truly man? And I know you're guilty of this because I've been guilty of it because it's pretty easy to fall into this trap sometimes. And we'll say that Jesus did this or knew this because he was God. And I understand what we mean when we say that, but what we do is we short-circuit the humanity of who he was. He was truly a child of flesh and blood, just like you and I. If he would walk in the doors of this building, you wouldn't know him from anybody else in here except that we look a little different. I mean, he was 100%. If you cut him, he'd bleed. If you pushed him, he'd fall. If you told him something funny, he'd laugh. He was 100% man. Now, could he have come as a man? Could he have come the way he left? You know, when he just in bodily form ascended into heaven, could he have? Well, surely he could have, but there would have been a missing element. And the missing element that he came to earth as a child to experience what we experience day by day. One of the things that's interesting, and Bob and Denise know this very well, that when you're in a different culture, it's hard sometimes to understand why they do what they do and why they think like they think. And we've saw this with my son-in-law, particularly when he first came to America, that sometimes we'd say things and he didn't get it. He just didn't understand. In fact, to this day, he doesn't really understand the American mindset the way you and I do. You know, he's acclimated because he's been here for, 25 years now or so. So he's learned, but it's difficult. And if you were to move to France or Albania or Spain or Russia or any place else, you would see that things happen that you don't know and that you don't understand. So what God did is by taking on the form of a man, He understands what life is like for you and I, because He experienced it. Bob doesn't understand totally the Albanian culture, but you lived there for what, 10 years, Bob, 15 years? And so he knows a lot more than you and I do. You know, he because he was there. But he's not an Albanian. And there are things he doesn't understand why they're upset about somebody who did something a thousand years ago. You know, they still hold a grudge. And we don't do that, in America. You know, we don't have that kind of a thing. So there's something about being born in a place that gives you insight that others will never have. And Jesus being born gave him insight that he couldn't get any other way. Now, for you theologians, well, don't get mad at me today, but for you theologians, you say, well, he was God, he could do anything he wanted. Well, yeah, but there's a but in that comment. He chose to do some things for a reason. There was a twofold reason, actually. One of the reasons is that he would experience life as a man, but the other, probably just as important, maybe more important, that we could identify with him as a man. If you want to know what God's like, if you'd like to know what the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is like, what the God of on the mountain that gave the law to Moses, the God who created everything, if you want to know what he's like, the best place to go is to his son, because he's just like his dad. Just like his dad. You see the compassion of him, the strength of him, the willingness to bend his will in order to demonstrate his love towards us. James Barron has said this when he's here, and I've kind of, this is the second time I've given James credit. The next time I say this, I'll say somebody said, and then the following time I'll just say, I always say, okay? So, but James said, we talk about loving God, you know, that, you know, and the law says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your spirit, love your neighbor as yourself. And we kind of hone in on that, and we try to get ourselves to do that. The problem is we don't do a very good job of it. I mean, every once in a while we can get kind of ticked off at God. You know, we don't like the way he did something. You know, there's that issue. And our neighbors, ourselves, we don't even know our neighbor for the most part. I mean, if you live in my neighborhood, I couldn't tell you the name of everybody who lives around me, and they're right across the street. You know, I know a guy's name is Bruce. I couldn't tell you his wife's name for $1 million. I'm not giving myself any compliments for that, but that's just kind of the way it is. But what James said is that the thing that we need to understand is not that we love God, but that God loved us. And he loved us with all of his heart and his mind, his soul and his spirit. And that he gave everything for us. I think all of us at one time or another have been in areas of a city that we didn't think much of. You know, where poverty exists. I remember one time Pat and I were on a trip to Mexico, and we were driving down to, Monterrey. I think it was, we were going to Monterrey. And we were on the main highway, which was, in fact, it was in pretty good shape. It was a two-lane road. It was in good shape because they were having the Olympics in Mexico City, and they paved the road. But as we were driving, we saw a steeple, a big steeple of a church of several blocks off the road. And since we were tourists, I just whipped off. As soon as the wheels left that main highway, we went into the worst road I've ever been on. I mean, they had holes that could swallow up the car. And we went and were driving And little kids ran out. They were coming out of adobe huts with mud floors to see this thing called an automobile, you know, driving in their neighborhood. And it was this giant monolith of a church. It was as big as a city block. And what was interesting is one part of it you could tell was old. I mean, it looked like it was hundreds of years old. I mean, very old and weathered. But on other parts of it, they still had the scaffolding. They were building it. They were building this giant church in the middle of all of this poverty. And, you know, I was kind of glad to make the turn and get back up on the highway and get where we were going. I wouldn't want to live there. And in a way beyond that you and I could never really imagine, God in the heavenly realm left it all and came here to live among these ants and become an ant. I mean, less than an ant, an amoeba, you know, in comparison. Now, it's hard for us to conceive that, but that's exactly what he did. The scriptures say that he was in every way a man. The language of the Greek language, when it talks about he took the form of a man, it means that he was exactly as we are. Now, I'm belaboring a point because I want you to make sure that you miss that, because if you miss that, you'll miss why he came as a child. So, he came to understand his creation. Jesus experienced what we experience. He grew in wisdom. Now, what we do is just say, well, God knows everything. Well, certainly God knows everything. But Jesus chose not to use his deity. He didn't know everything. He grew in wisdom. Right up there. Jesus grew in wisdom. So obviously he didn't know in the manger what he knew when he was 33 years old. There was a growth period. He grew in wisdom. He didn't use his deity until after the resurrection. After the resurrection, we see him doing deity kind of things. But before that, he was limited in what he did. If he wanted to go from Jerusalem to Galilee, he had to either hoof it or ride on something with hooves to get there. He didn't transport himself there. Are y'all following me? No, am I talking to myself? Are you getting kind of get a feel of this? Because it's very important that we understand it. He grew physically. He went through growing pains. Now, I've heard people say this, and I just disagree with it. They said, Jesus never cut himself. Because if he'd have shed his blood, since he had this special rarefied deity blood, that would have been enough. You know, one drop of his blood would have been enough to get rid of all sin. So therefore, Jesus never cut himself. Well, if he was a little boy, and we got some men in this room, little boys, how many times did you bleed in your childhood? Not only from self-inflicted stuff, but either other people or your parents inflicted you, you know? We all did. I remember the day when, what did he say?
Mom and Dad drew blood.
I was in the backyard one time and I was just a kid and I had a knife in a cardboard box. Well, what do you do with a knife in a cardboard box? You kill it. So I'm holding the box in one hand. I'm stabbing the knife through the box. And my mother came out of the back porch. She said, Morris, stop that. You're going to cut yourself. Boy, I drove that knife right into my hand. You know, if she wouldn't have said it, I probably wouldn't have done it. But she got my attention. You know, so he did. He fell. He scraped himself. He bruised himself. His mother kissed his bobo. He was a real child living as a real child would. And he grew up so that you and he could have this connection. He was a man. He was a boy. He was a baby. And he experienced everything just like you and I did. I know that stretches you some, but that's just the fact of who he was. He grew physically. He went through the growing pains. He went through all the things that we all grow with. He started seeing hair growing on his face. What is that, you know? He felt the pain of of losing a loved one. We don't know when, but his earthly father, Joseph, died. The best theologians can figure out, because he disappears from the scene pretty early on in the story of Jesus' life. So he went through that. He went through the pain of seeing his mother, struggling to go on. They did have other children. So that he went through that. And he also said that he grew in favor with God and man. Now that's pretty big. It's pretty big that he grew in God's favor. He grew in God's favor because he was the only begotten Son of the Father, and what Jesus did pleased his Father. You ever been proud of your kids? You ever see them do something to make you proud? You know, and so they grew in stature and in favor with you. That's the normal course of events. He grew in favor with God and with man. I believe, let me rephrase that. I know for a fact that if you would have known Jesus when he was alive on earth, you would have liked him. I believe he was a likable guy. I believe he wasn't a harsh man. I believe he was a gentleman. He's referred to as a great shepherd. So you would have just been attracted to him. And I know people were attracted to him because he managed to get a big crowd. You don't go around people you don't like. It wasn't just what he said, it's what he did. Remember the time with the children? The children came by him, and the apostle said, he's busy. This is how he's going to be the king and the ruler. Get the kids out of here. And he said, let the kids come here. Let them come. And then he really iced them, and he said, you know, unless you come like one of the children, you won't even see the kingdom. You won't be able to get into it. You have to have the mind of a child. So he grew in stature and in favor with his father and with man. Well, do I understand everything that there is in that sentence? I don't, but it is just an amazing concept to think about, that he grew. And the only way I know to grow in favor with God is to love him and accept his love. You know, and that brings favor into your life. So he grew in understanding of who and what he was. And I'm going to get to that in just a minute. Let me hold that thought for a minute. He grew facing life experience, the joys of life and the sorrows of life. And we know he cried. He had developed a friendship with a guy by the name of Lazarus. And the shortest verse in the Bible is concerning Lazarus. It said Jesus wept. He wept. So he felt that emotion. That's why it says we don't have a high priest, and I'm going to get to that scripture in just a minute, that understands. He understands us. When you lose a loved one, he understands what that is like, and he's able to comfort us in that situation. So he has that ability because he went through that experience. The other thing that he did is that he shouldered the kingdom. One of the things that I think we all became aware of when Donald Trump ran for president, when his children began to speak, and they told us about his dad, their dad, and what life was like in the Trump family. Well, from my perspective, you know, a guy with $20 billion or $100 billion, I don't know how much money he's got, figure these kids are running around with chauffeurs wherever they go and living with, you know, the silver spoon in their mouth, so to speak. But that's not the story they told. They told their daddy put him on a construction job, you know, driving construction equipment, meeting the workers. And what Trump did is what anyone would do is he had a business and brought one of his children to bring it up. You start them at the bottom and let them learn their way up so they understand what the mailroom is like when they're sitting in the boardroom. And that's a learning curve. You've got to go through it, otherwise you won't understand it. If you try to take over at the top and haven't been at the bottom, you won't know what it's like there. You won't be able to manage those people and have compassion the way they need to have compassion. So Jesus learned the kingdom from the bottom up. He was among us. So when he's King and Lord over us, his children, he understands who we are. Okay? He matured as a son. He was the firstborn of a new creation, born not of the of just the flesh and blood, but born of the Spirit of God. And he was crowned, eventually, King of Kings. Okay, did I bore you with that? No? Okay. Does that help you maybe to see the baby in a different reason and why he came that way? It wasn't accidental. It was a purpose. God had a purpose in what he did. All right. The baby needed to do something. The boy needed to learn about his destiny. The second part of verse 6 of Isaiah says, "And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And here's one I alluded to earlier, Hebrews 4:15. And I chose the New Living Translation because I just like the way it said it. "This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin." So he understands our shortcomings. He faced them, the same things that we face. And here's where the difference comes in. Yet he did not sin. We have a propensity to sin. You've heard this said so many times. You don't have to teach your kids to do bad. You got to teach them to do good. All right? Jesus did have a different DNA in this respect. It was a spiritual DNA, in that he used his will to not sin. He wasn't born with this sin nature that you and I are born with. So in theology, there's a theory, and I think it's a good one. It's called progressive realization. Progressive realization. It's sometimes hard for us to conceive this, but Jesus didn't know it all. He didn't have all the answers. In fact, a good case of that is when they asked him, and we talked about this last week, when they asked him about when will the end time come, what was his response? He said, "I don't know." He didn't know. He knew it was coming, but he didn't know when it was coming. He said, "No one knows except the Father." And then in my language, he said, "Don't worry about it. Go to work. Forget about it." All right? It's not necessary for you to know. So the miracles that he did, okay, here we go. The miracles that he did were accomplished by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't because that he was God incarnate that he was able to do these things. It was that he was submitted to his Father. The difference, one of the differences between Jesus and you is this. He was 100% yielded to the will of his Father. I won't ask you for a show of hands, but some of us are maybe yielded. Nobody's at 90%, maybe 70%, others maybe 60%. Maybe others of us, and I start putting myself, you know, in the 30 and 40% group, you know, we yield ourselves occasionally, but he yielded himself 100% all the time. And because he did, he was able to accomplish much more. Jesus said that the things that he did, that you and I could do also. Well, we are not God incarnate. But in Christ, we have Christ living in us. And if we will yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, there's no telling what we can accomplish in the kingdom of God. Amen. Everybody in here has got this testimony. At certain times in your life, when you yielded to God, you saw the miracle working of God take place. Might have been in something small, it might have been something large, but you have a testimony of how God moved through you in someone else's life. And many times you can't explain it. I don't know how I said that. I don't know where that came from. I heard myself saying something, and I don't know where. I never thought that thought in my entire life. That's yielding to the Holy Spirit. And when we yield to the Holy Spirit, He moves through us and does what the Bible calls miracles. And they take place as we yield ourselves to Him and to His way. Beloved, as long as we live like the world lives, we will not see the yielding of ourselves to the Spirit of God, and we will not see the demonstration of the Spirit of God in our lives and through our lives because of that fact if we try to live like this world. We are in the world, but we are not of this world. And sometimes we fall into the trap of being of this world and not yielding ourselves to the kingdom that we're in. And that's what hinders us. Doesn't hinder God, it just hinders us. Many times, one of my best stories, because it was a real problem for me, was cigarettes, and I was addicted to cigarettes. and I tried to quit a million times. But the day that I yielded myself to God, when God was calling me into the ministry, and I didn't want to do it, I didn't feel worthy, I didn't want to be a part of it, you know, I had all my reasons, and that's a long story unto itself. But at that moment in time, when I said, Lord, whatever you want to do with me, I yield myself to you. And it was a big deal for me to do that. And when I did that, and I felt so euphoric in the spirit, I just felt in touch with God. And when I went into the woods, when I was at a little camp with kids, monitoring children, a little church camp, and I went in the woods and got my pack of cigarettes, and I could see it as clearly as I could see you. I took that pack of cigarettes out, I put that cigarette in my mouth, I lit it, I took a deep drag, and I was about to inhale it. You smokers know what I'm talking about. And the Spirit of God said to me, if you'll put that down, you'll never have to smoke another cigarette. And I knew it was God. And I went, I didn't inhale it, I just blew it out of my mouth. I put the cigarette down, I stepped on it. From that day to this, I've never had the urge to smoke another cigarette. And I tried to quit a million times. Yielding to God allows miracles to take place. You say, well, I've never prayed for anybody and got well. I say, well, have you ever prayed for anybody to get well? Have you ever done it? You know, or did you just think about it? There are things that you have to do for people to get well. You have to pray for them. You have to believe. You have to, you know, if the scripture said, any of you sick, let them come to the elders. Let them anoint him with oil. And there's a little phrase in there that I didn't get for a lot of years. It says, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. Praying for them, believing for them that they'll be healed. And if the guy or gal praying for you doesn't believe you're going to get healed, get somebody else. And somebody else who will believe with you. Somebody going to faith together. Pat and I experienced a friend of ours named John Bordelon, eaten up with cancer so bad, and this is before they had hospice, they taught his wife how to shoot him up with morphine to keep the pain out of him. There were seven men and went to his house, got around his bed. We had fasted and prayed, had a foot washing ceremony. We were spiritually yielding ourselves to God. We went to John's house. We got around his bed. We were praying for him. And one of the guys who was there said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The man sat up in bed. He never went to bed again. He lived another 45 years approximately. And he just died just a couple of years ago. But it was a yielding to the Spirit. Sometimes we yield to the flesh too much and not enough to the Spirit. And trusting God. So, if we don't try to curry favor with God, and we're going to go in the beginning of January, we're going to go to a time of fasting. Some of you have never fasted, some of you are scared to fast. And fasting doesn't curry favor with God, but it does something inside of us. It sharpens our spiritual awareness of God and what He does in our lives. Jesus didn't do anything that the Father didn't tell Him to do. I cannot say that. I can't say it, neither can you. I do a lot of stuff God doesn't tell me to do. And you want a list? Hey, here's a good one for you. There was a guy who was offering me right around $500,000 to buy half of my business. And Before that, he was going to make my business go national. He was a heathen, and I knew he was a heathen. But my Christian partner and I just felt that this was God's will. And we signed all the documents, got in a partnership with him. We both knew the scripture says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, and we did it. It almost destroyed us when that little episode was over. It took a couple of years for it all to end. We ended up owing, we never did get the $500,000, and we ended up owing somewhere around $300,000. That's how bad it was. We broke the rules. Did something, we didn't yield to the Father. Jesus yielded to the Father. He didn't do anything God didn't tell him to do. He didn't understand at 2 years old as a toddler what he did when he was 30 years old. He didn't have that understanding. He was growing. In fact, let me show you another scripture here. John 12, 49 and 50. For I did not speak on my own, this is Jesus speaking, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say, how much? All I have spoken. I know that his commands lead to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. That kind of kills the idea that he was using his own deity as he lived. He yielded to the Father. When the Father said, go here, he went. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? And he prayed, he said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus yielded his will to the Father. He completely trusted him. You remember Abraham when he took his son on the hillside to sacrifice him? What did the son do? The son yielded himself to his father's will. And God intervened in that situation. And I won't go through that whole story. So, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit to minister. Okay. Now pay attention. No sleeping. The same anointing that was upon Jesus to minister is on believers to minister when they receive the Spirit of God into their lives and when they are baptized in the Holy Spirit. That same anointing. What we do in the kingdom is not by our power, not by our might. The great apostle Paul said, I did not persuade any of you into the kingdom with enticing words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the power of God. It's the demonstration of the power of God working through normal human beings that causes the world to shake on its axis. It causes people's lives to be changed. It causes people to come into the kingdom. When you yield to the Holy Spirit, there's not a Holy Spirit for Jesus and another Holy Spirit for you. It's the same Spirit. There's only one Spirit. And what he did by the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit. He yielded to Father's will, the Holy Spirit working through him to accomplish what he accomplished. Are y'all with me?
Yeah.
Okay. So is there any limit to what you can do? There is. You know what the limit is? You're the limit. You know, I don't think they do this anymore, but they used to do this. They used to put governors on cars so you could only go so fast. I mean, you might have had a 400 cubic inch engine, but you weren't going to get 400 cubic inches of power out of it because they governed it. They throttled it down so you wouldn't go over a certain speed because the rest of the car couldn't handle what you were trying to do with it. The tires themselves weren't designed to go 140 miles an hour, so they governed you down. We govern the Holy Spirit down. We are told to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit move through us. Remember the story Jesus told about the guy on the road to Damascus? Was it not Damascus, but to Jericho? The godly people walked by. Only one guy yielded to God's direction, and it became a story that we tell even to this day. We're so busy doing things. I think I mentioned this last week. Virtually everything Jesus did, he got interrupted. He was going one place, he'd get interrupted and do something else. We need to let our lives be interrupted. And I'm guilty of this. Boy, I tell you, I get my head set to the wind of doing one thing. I don't want to be interrupted. You know, there's a guy laying on the street dying. I'm busy. I got to go here. There's somebody that needs to hear about Christ, and I won't take the time to do it. I won't share. It's me governing the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit run through me. Jesus didn't do that. He yielded himself. He became king, but he learned how to rule. He's a wonderful counselor because he knows how to counsel. Counseling people is a learned skill. We learn to yield to the Holy Spirit. One of the things that to be a chaplain at the St. Tammany coroner's office is you have to go through training. You go through a counseling, how to deal with stress management. But what everyone's discovered, we have that head knowledge, but we yield it, and then the Holy Spirit takes that information and uses it to counsel people in probably the worst day of their life. Somebody they love died violently or in a very unusual way, or we wouldn't have been there for that situation. So it's the Holy Spirit working through us that accomplishes these things. He was a wonderful counselor, and we can trust him. Remember Jesus said, don't go anywhere. Guys, don't move out of this place. Stay right where you are until you're endued with power from on high, until the counselor, the helper, the Spirit of God shows up to empower you to do what you need to do. Jim Corbin says this all the time when we scratch our head and beat our heads on the wall about the stupid things that go on in this world. And Jim says all the time, they don't know any better. We're expecting them to act as godly people. They're not godly people. They don't know any better. We know better, and we can counsel people and help people because the Spirit of God dwells within us, and that's where Jesus was. He can counsel because he's experienced it in his life. He was crowned after the resurrection. After the resurrection, you can see the deity of Jesus in its fullness. They're in a room, he shows up. They're walking along a road, he appears. He disappears. He's all over the place. Prior to that, he never did that because his body was limited. When Jesus came out of the grave, when he was resurrected, did he look the same way he looked before he went into the grave? How many think he looked exactly the same? Raise your hand. Well, how many think he looked different? How many of you don't know? I don't know. But I don't think he looked the same. And I'll tell you why I don't think he looked the same. Because Mary didn't recognize him. You know? And remember when he was on the road to Emmaus? He said he opened their eyes and then they realized who he was. You know, he was a rock star. I mean, everybody in that area knew who he was. And even they asked Jesus, said, where you been, bud? Don't you know what's going on? And you hear about what happened? I mean, they had no clue who he was until he revealed himself there. He was different. The body that came out of the grave was a deified body that was different than he had when he was living. It was the same outer shell in many respects. If you got changed right now into what you're going to be after the resurrection, everybody in this room would be trying to break out the doors to get out of here because we wouldn't know what happened to you. We'd be so amazed. Remember when Jesus went up on the mountain and he transfigured himself? They were wiped out to see that glimpse of what he could be and would be. That was just a marvelous revelation of things to come. You are not who you're going to be. Well, remember my little eternal now thing I talked to you about a couple of weeks ago or last week, you know, that kind of blows what I'm about to say out of the water. But as far as we're concerned, you're not what you're going to be. You look like you, and you're looking, well, let me just talk about me. I'm looking older every day. I saw my cousin last night. We went to a little family reunion down in New Orleans, and I saw my cousin, and her name is Ruby. Ruby, if you're listening, I love you, darling. Don't take this. Don't get angry with me. Ruby's 84 years old now, and I kind of grew up in her family. Her mother and my mother were best of friends, as well as sisters. And my cousin who put the party on had a picture of Ruby when she was 16, and she was in a beauty contest at the time. I'm telling you, she would knock your socks off. She was absolutely beautiful. Remind me of your mother, the picture you showed me of your mother. I still have that picture at home. I love to look at that picture of your mom. I mean, just beautiful. Ruby, just hold your ears if you're watching. Ruby doesn't look like she looked like when she was 16. All right. She got a few wrinkles and stuff. I mean, she fixes herself up real well, you know, and she looks good for her age, but she's not what she was. You are not what you're going to be. This body is going down, but the spirit inside of you is going up. You are prospering on the inside. And one day, when you are resurrected and we see each other the way God sees us today, it's going, oh, what a day that'll be. Oh, not only will my Jesus I shall see, but when I see you, some of you I haven't known since you kind of wore yourselves out. You know, I'll be glad to see you when you're nice and looking young. I believe you're eternally young in the kingdom. And you're going to be beautiful beyond recognition, because that's what happened to Jesus. He went through this process and set the stage for you and I. He's the Prince of Peace from the day he was born. Remember, I told you this several times. My dad told me, if you don't get anything else when you get saved, the peace you get is enough. Getting the peace, a sense of well-being. How do you go through? How do you and your mother go through losing your dad and losing a husband of 70-some-odd years? Is that right? 71 years of marriage. How do you breathe the next day? The only way you breathe is because we don't mourn as those who have no hope. The Spirit of God encourages us to go on. You know, Bobby, how do you and Don go on losing Michael, losing your son? I mean, that's tragedy beyond belief, the burden of that. You go on because you have hope. And our hope is not in our flesh. Our hope is in the resurrected Christ, who was born as a baby and set things going for us. And he's just like his father. That Jesus is just like his father, and so are we when we yield ourselves to the Father's will and don't act like a bunch of hard-headed human beings. And we yield ourselves to the Father. My cousin who put on the party last night that we went to down in New Orleans, if you met him, his name is Alvin, you'd like him. He's just a delightful man. He's just really nice. And we were speaking to his wife, and she was telling us when she first met him, because I asked her about it, and she talked about how pleasant a person he was. And I told her, I said, that's, the family name is Albie, A-L-B. I said, he's just like the Albies. The Albies are that way. That's their DNA. They're just likable people. I mean, you meet them, you just kind of like them. They're just friendly and warm. They're not violent people. That's the personality of the Albie family. So what we do is we look at Jesus and we see that he's got the DNA of his father. And that's why people liked him, and that's why we like him, because of the Spirit of God that was in him. All right, the last thing I want to tell you, and I'm going to wrap this up here. The man needed to become king like David. He needed to become a king like David. Let's go back to verse 7 of Isaiah in chapter 9. Of the greatness of his government and the peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. David was told his kingdom wouldn't end. It did. It was a shambles. It was a mess. The Romans took over. It was a wreck. But David is a picture of Jesus, what he would be like. And that's why Jesus had a direct, was a direct blood descendant of David. We all know that. He's got his lineage. We know he can trace himself back to David. So he had an earthly DNA of a king. He got that. He had the same DNA as his father. He was 100% God, God's DNA, and 100% man, man's DNA. He had all these things working for him to be a king like no other. He had the same way about him that God had. The same way about him as David to be able to rule and reign. Earthly kings rule as self-serving. Jesus rules as serving others. That's one of the things that threw all the people in Jesus' day when he was living off the trail of who he was, because they were looking for an earthly king, and Jesus came as a heavenly king. He came as a servant. He's called the suffering servant. That's one of the names that's given to him. He's a suffering servant. He served others. Here, Peter, take off your sandals. I want to wash your feet. Oh, no, you're not washing my feet. You know, you have to wash all of me. No, he washed people's feet. He served other people. He touched me. He touched the lepers. He went places that others wouldn't go because he was a man of compassion, a man who cared about people. That was his earthly body doing kingdom stuff. And that's what we do. We live in an earthly body, but we do kingdom things. He established his kingdom. He set it up. I love these words with Jesus when he showed up. Remember John the Baptizer? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." All right? John the Baptizer saw what nobody else saw. He knew who he was. And Jesus said, "Change the way you think, because the kingdom is at hand." The way you think as a human being will not function in the kingdom. It's just the opposite. What does the world tell you? Well, you don't need to give. Don't be giving your money to them preachers. They're just going to waste it all. The kingdom of God says, "Give and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give into your bosom when you give." Just the opposite of what the world thinks about things. We give, we serve, we watch over others, where the world acts in a very selfish, me too kind of attitude. And we see that all the time. I want to do what I want to do, and I don't care what it does to you. But in the kingdom, we think differently. We want to take care of other people, no matter what it does cost us. And we've got that from Jesus. He established his kingdom. His kingdom people, we live that way. He upholds the kingdom. One of the things that Donald Trump talked about, we're going to make America great again. He's at the throttle right now. He's a guy who's running the show. And he said this several times, Trump said, "You know, I'm watching out for you. I wake up every day thinking how I can take care of you." Now, whether he's telling the truth or not, I don't know. But that's what he says. Well, every day, if you can use this same metaphor with God, every day God wakes up thinking about how he can take care of us, how he can watch over us. And I love it in Psalms when David said, "That God's thoughts towards us are like the grains of sand on the seashore." That blows my mind. I can't count the grains of sand in an hourglass. I got a little one at home I like. It's a nice little trinket that I bought because I just like the way it looks. I can't count those grains of sand, much less the grains of sand on the seashores. And God's thoughts towards us are more than that. And it says that every thought towards us is good. And we think we curry favor with God because we love him? God's currying favor with us because he's thinking about us all the time in ways that we can't possibly imagine. That's what it's like in the kingdom. The kingdom is just and righteousness exists. In this world, we see injustice all the time. We see terrible things happening. We find guilty people who get set free. We find innocent people who get incarcerated. How many times have people have been in jail for 10, 20, 30 years and they find out through DNA testing that they're innocent? And they've been proclaiming they're innocent all along. There's injustice in this world because we're mortal men doing things. But in the kingdom, everything is done just and it's done righteously. The kingdom will never end. So, when will this storybook be over? Never. As they say down at Disney, and they lived happily ever after. You know, we're going to live happily ever after. We'll get happy now. You know, I guess I'm getting to the age now. I don't want to waste any more days here feeling grumpy. You know, I don't want to be grumpy and sleepy and snoozy and, you know, all those guys. I want to wake up and have a good day. I want to be excited about the day. People ask you all the time, oh, how you doing? And a lot of you got your standard answers. The one that I use most of the time, you know, I could complain, but nobody cares. You know, if I said to you, oh, you know, you ask me, pray, how I'm doing, oh, you know, my back hurts, my chest hurts, my head hurts, my feet are killing me. You don't want to hear all that. It's okay for me to say, oh, my feet hurt, you know, but I'm not telling you. I don't have any room to complain. I'm a child of the King. I'm destined for heaven. I'm on the glory road. I can't get off of it because God won't let me off of it. That's our destination. If you want to gripe, go to the griping corner and get out of the church. Because the church is no place to be griping. We are born again by the Spirit of God. What I like about this scripture here, the very last part of it, says the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God himself will accomplish this. You think you're zealous about the church? You think you're zealous about serving God? Honey, you don't know what zeal is. You won't be able to picture this, but just try for a minute. Just be God for just a minute. Okay. It's a little hard to do. Not so hard for some of us, but for others it's a lot difficult. Just be God for a minute. So, there's the Holy Spirit, and there's the Son, and I'm the Father. Because I'm older than all of them. So, hey, you know the people down in there we created? Man, things are not going so good. How's about you go down there, and we're going to make you into one of them, and you're going to go down there and do it. You think that's a good idea? Well, a natural man would say, oh, ask the Holy Spirit. I mean, she's much better at that than I am. Got a lot more wisdom than I have. No, in crescendo, they thought, it would be awesome if we put on the form of a man. We were born in a cave to poverty, put in a feeding trough for animals, and we're going to let you grow up and be crucified, and it's going to be great. Do you think that's a good idea? And they all said, yes. I wouldn't have done it. You'd go to hell if you're waiting for me. I wouldn't have done it. But God demonstrated his love for us in that we would still sinners in our sins, that Christ came and was born of a virgin, grew up as a little child into boyhood, into manhood, gave his life willingly on Calvary's tree so that you might be redeemed and have the experience of knowing God for all eternity. That's big. That's, as they say, huge. That's huge. That's double huge to the power of infinity. See, it makes me feel good to love God, and I do love God. But it makes me feel redeemed that God loves me, that he cares about me, much more than I care about myself. I do silly things, stupid things. But God is always doing the right thing for me and the right thing for you. And that's our eternal destination. So why a baby? I don't think the story would have been the same if it had came as a man. But it gives us a good starting point. Everybody loves a baby. And he did that just for you. He came just for you. Does that make sense? Yeah. All right, next week, God willing, we're going to talk about who saw the baby Jesus. I preached a sermon many years ago. It was one of my favorite sermons about watching Jesus die. I want to talk some, and I've talked about this through the years a little bit, about who saw the baby Jesus and what that experience was like, okay? So that'll be next week, God willing. All right? That's enough. Let's all stand. I just preach myself happy up here. I don't know what you do. I just love the story. I love to tell the story, that old, old story of Jesus and his love. Father, I thank you for the great love that you display towards us. We don't get it, Lord. I got to tell you, we don't really get the whole picture. But we get an idea of what your love is like at Calvary's tree when you gave yourself for us. And we're so thankful that wasn't the end of the story. That to this very day, the grave is still empty. No matter how many tourists go to look at it, it's still empty. The cross is still empty. But heaven is full. And getting fuller every day with those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. Father, let this Christmas season, as this last week of Christmas, as we do the last minute things that we're going to do, let us be aware of you and your presence in our lives. We thank you, Father. We pray for George, that he might get better with his eye and whatever's going on with the bros and those who need your touch. Take care of the Taylors as they travel over in Texas. We rejoice in you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 You're dismissed. Yeah. If you need prayer, I'll be glad to pray for you. Oh, and Beverly. Yeah, Beverly. Beverly's still in the hospital.